Let us pray. Jesus, we believe. Help our unbelief. Amen. Did you know that there is a rich spirituality of roosters in our Christian faith since the earliest of times? The word gever, in Hebrew, it means both man and rooster. And in ancient Judaism, we've heard of the term scapegoat. That comes from Judaism as a sacrifice where sins would be passed on to the goat. But there could also be something very similar that could be called the scape rooster or the scape hen. After quoting scripture in ancient Judaism, a man would offer a rooster or a woman a hen as a sacrifice. And then they would say these words: "This is my exchange, my substitute, my atonement. This rooster, or this hen, shall go forth to its death, but I shall go forward to what is to a good, long, and to a life of peace." Now, the rooster also helped people to tell time in the ancient world. We even see it a little bit in our scripture reading. There was official names for it. There was the first cock crowing. That was just after midnight. And then there was the second cock crowing, which was at the first dawn. But roosters also became symbolic to Christians, and drawings of them can be found in ancient Christian tombs and in the catacombs. For example, pictured here, this is a third century fresco from a catacomb in Rome, and it depicts Christ as the good shepherd. But you'll see right by Christ's right foot is a rooster. And there are other paintings like this in ancient times. You look at churches throughout Europe, Catholic and Protestant, they oftentimes will have a rooster atop their steeples. And that golden rooster, that weather vane, some of you might even have it on your home, it's said to be a symbol of Jesus Christ, who breaks the power of darkness, forgives our sins, and announces a new day of life because of the power of his resurrection. Now, it's also interesting that the rooster is symbolic of our human conscience. I didn't know that they were so, could be so colorful. I like that picture there. The rooster brings our conscience out of its slumber by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, calling us back to the truth, where we realize Peter failed, we all have failed, but Christ has the victory. We failed, but he has prevailed. And so that divine cockle-doodle-doo that we're about to hear, it's a spiritual wake-up call for us. It's a reality check that we all need God's grace desperately. Weeping, the scriptures say, may endure for the night, but it's joy that comes in the morning. You see, Christ knows us better than we even know ourselves. He knows that we're all too human, that we're frail, and he still welcomes us back, even if we've doubted or denied him. So let's hear now from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 14, selected verses of Peter's denials. When the disciples had sung the hymn in the upper room, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to Jesus, "Even though all become deserters, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this day, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said vehemently, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all of them said the same. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, She stared at him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the man of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I do not know or understand what you are talking about." And he went into the forecourt. Then the cock crowed. And the servant girl, on seeing him, began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. Then, after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know this man you are talking about." And at that moment, the cock crowed for the second time. Then Peter remembered that Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever.
Thanks be
to God. Well, we just read that Jesus and his disciples, they were in the upper room. They sang together after the Last Supper. And likely they sang one of the Hallel Psalms. Those are the section of the Psalms 113 through 118. That they sang those psalms. And it's the only time that the Gospels mention Jesus actually singing. Makes you wonder what kind of voice Jesus had. Was he a tenor, a baritone, or bass? Did he have a little bit of a vibrato or a grovelly voice? It's interesting to think about. Well, they continued conversing as they left the upper room along the way to the Mount of Olives, our passage says. And Jesus told the disciples that the scriptures foretold, it is written, that you will all be deserters. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. "Jesus," said Peter, "even though all become deserters, I will not. Truly," or "amen, I say to you, before the cock crows twice, Peter, you will deny me three times." Peter doubled down, saying adamantly, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." Now, Peter wasn't alone in saying this. Sometimes we think it was only Peter, but when we read the passage, it says the rest of the disciples also agreed heartily with Peter, and they said the same thing. "I will not deny you. I will not betray you. We will not." In other words, "Jesus, we got this aced. We got your back. We are behind you." But every single one of them, every single one of us, fail, flail, falter, fumble, flee, and fall flat on our face. It's a sober reminder to us, Emmanuel. Beware of getting too cocksure. Of getting too cocky in your life, about yourselves, about your bold declarations or rash promises. Stay humble. Pride cometh before the what? The fall. Don't put more faith in yourself than you put in Christ or God. So we move forward to the next scene. In fact, we fast forward past the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to circle back to that next week. And we find ourselves outside the temple, and there's a foreshadowing going on by Mark about how Peter is going to fare when it says that he was down below in the courtyard, far away from Christ. While Jesus was being beaten and tortured, Peter was at a distance, comforting himself by the heat of the fire. While Jesus was being questioned by the high priest, Peter was grilled by the servant girl of the high priest. While Jesus stayed silent during his examinations, Peter was quite vocal on the witness stand, defending himself. First, pleading ignorance. "I don't know or understand what or who you're talking about." Now, there's some irony going on here,
Because in some ways, Peter's actually being a little honest about all those times he didn't understand what Jesus was doing or saying. But then he turned things up a notch in this second round of clear queries, where he flat out denies Christ, "I'm not associated with the man." And then, for the third time, he adds in curses, and he swears before all the bystanders that were now questioning him, "I don't know the man." You know, it's so dang easy to get full of ourselves, like Peter, overconfident, where we're one of a kind, that, oh, we're special, we're unique, I'm a standout, I'm the exception, different from everyone else. For example, there have been studies done where 90% of people think that they are better than average drivers. On social media, we display our flawless lives for the world to see, but we know the truth of reality. Yes, we're unique. We're beloved children of God, but also we're sinners. We sin. We stumble. We fall short. You see, this is where our Reformed faith really helps us out, where we know that faith is a gift from God, not of our own doing. We have no reason to boast or to claim any credit for our faith. God has given it to us. You see, Christ's redemption happens not only apart from us, but in spite of our best efforts and knowledge. John Calvin, he put it this way, saying that Peter's denial teaches those who stand to take care and caution, and it encouraged the fallen to trust in God's pardon. See, when you've royally flubbed up in your life and the cock crows, listen. Weep bitterly, like Peter. Ecclesiastes says, a sad face is good for the heart. Paul says, godly grief, it produces repentance that leads to salvation and it brings no regret. See, Peter, the rock, he hit rock bottom. See, sometimes you need a breakdown before you can have a breakthrough in your life. But Peter didn't stay there. He got up. The Gospels use Peter as an example or representative for not only the 12 disciples, but for all of us. You see, because Peter got up, we've got to get up in our lives as well. When we hear that cock crow, we need to come back, to get up and come back. Reunite with the one you've deserted. Break bread with the one you've betrayed. Embrace again the one that you've denied. You see, this is the good news of the cockle-doodle-doo by the rooster. You are free to lay down the insurmountable burden of being perfect in your life. Stop pretending. Jesus already knows that you're not perfect. Rest in the everlasting arms that forgive and accept and hold you. And have the courage of Peter, who learned from the past and he moved forward into the future. You see, when we read the Gospels, all four Gospels contain Peter's denials. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Church tradition says that Peter helped Mark write his gospel. He shared this information with him. You see, this is an important message for us, Emmanuel. Peter had the guts to admit his shortcomings. And yet, this low point in his life did not define him. He moved on in his life. You see, Jesus tells Peter in our passage earlier, saying, "After I'm raised up, I will go before you." And this is true for us. Know that Christ is still walking ahead of you in your life. He's going before you. He's waiting to receive you again. He succeeded where we failed. We stumbled, but he kept walking in God's plan. You see, this is the good news. Jesus knows the difficulty of discipleship. He challenges us with it. but he knows the grace of discipleship involving forgiveness. He knows that we get tripped up, and yet he still calls us to get up and to follow the one who is always ahead of us. Now, we know later that Peter was restored. After the resurrection, Jesus encountered Peter, and he gave him three opportunities to proclaim his love for him after his three denials. Peter failed, but Jesus' prophecy proved correct. Jesus knows what's going on. So, Emmanuel, let's keep following Christ along our Lenten journey together. He's leading us. And next week, we're going to follow Jesus' lead and circle back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Amen.